God, it's with great joyfulness that we're here this morning to say hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah to our God. We don't want to stay quiet. We want to let everybody know that we have a God. Yes. We love you, Lord. We pray that this morning you would enliven each one of us to be alive where we are in our daily lives, not just alive here, but alive in small ways, in big ways, wherever we happen to be, in our families, God, at work and at school. Lord, we love you, and we want to let people know that we love you. Charge each one of us this morning to make changes in our lives that are tangible, things that we can see, things that others can see. We ask all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Good morning. Well, I'm excited this morning because I get to go to a wedding today. Oh, Nigel, you're here. Oh, isn't your son getting married?
Yes.
Okay, good, good. I got a save the date card. It was a while ago. I think there it is. That's Jesse and Courtney. And it's today, September the 4th. And, you know, this card is kind of like inviting my wife and I to be witnesses. Come and witness. Come and witness a wedding. And, you know, people ask, you can't be a witness unless you're there. You get that, right? I mean, you've got to actually be there, otherwise there's no possibility. Of course, you're there to witness more than just, you know, what's going on, but you're also there to support, you're also there to encourage, and you're also there to hold people accountable. And if someone said to me, well, how was the wedding? And my answer was, you know, it was okay. That would not be a good witness. I'm not telling out what was really going on. I could talk about, you know, Courtney's dress and how great Jesse looked, and Nigel gave a great speech. Oh, I'm still working on it, I'm sure. When we witness something, we should tell it out. That's what a witness is mainly doing. If you've been with us for a while, we've been in this series now called Visions in the Dark. And this morning, well, actually last week, Del shared with us about we are called to witness. We're looking at the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And we're going to spend a little bit of time, more time there this week. And my question to us this morning is, how is your witness? How is your witness going? Are you witnessing, or is witnessing something that you're just struggling with? The song we just sang says, we love God so much that we should scream it, shout it to the mountains, to the masses. Okay, we're gonna look at that this morning. So if you have your own Bible, that's fine. We're going to be in Revelation 11. We're going to start at verse 3. We're going to do 3 and 4 to begin with, and then we'll go on from there. Let me just read these verses to you. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy clothed in sackcloth. These are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, Del pointed it out last week, but we wanted to make sure we hit this again. What we're seeing here in this portion of Revelation 11 is a parable. And for those of you who are not familiar with the way parables work, parables are like sometimes a short story, sometimes a larger story. And there's all kinds of details that are in them, and a lot of people get caught in the details. But what we'd like for you to get this morning is this. Every parable has a point. Don't miss the point by getting wrapped up in all of the details. And we're going to see that this morning. So the one thing that we saw, if we could just go back to those verses for a second, is it says we're talking about two witnesses who are prophesying in sackcloth, and these are two lampstands. And I want to show you something from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20. We looked at it again this last weekend. As for the seven golden lampstands, they are the seven churches. So we have an interesting quote from a man named Jonathan Men. I want to read this to you. It says this: when Revelation itself defines some symbols, and remember, Revelation is filled with all kinds of symbols. When Revelation itself defines some symbols, then whenever these symbols appear later in the book, they likely mean the same thing as previously defined. So in chapter 1, we had lampstands. They represented churches. Here we are now, fast forward to chapter 11, and we've got two lampstands. There you had seven lampstands. Here you've got two lampstands. There, seven means complete. Here, two, look at this. The two lampstands in Revelation are an example of this. The two witnesses symbolize the corporate church. Sorry. That I have another quote coming up later on that just talks this way. It says that two is a number in the Bible regarding witness. So in the beginning of Revelation, we've got lampstands that are seven concerning all the churches. Here we've got two that are witnessing, but the point is the same. They represent churches. In fact, a lot of people, they look at these two witnesses, and I was of this persuasion myself for many, many years, because they look a lot like Moses and Elijah. They do things that Moses and Elijah did. And we did talk about that last week. And we've been struggling, you know, as we've been opening this book of Revelation, because, you know, for many of us, we were taught that what we're looking at here is something way down in the future. Those last, you know, couple of years when things are wrapping up. And of course, these two witnesses are there. And so oftentimes the mistake that I think we make is, oh, that's over there. And it doesn't really affect me. So if Moses and Elijah are coming one day, and some people believe they're coming in person to be those witnesses, I wonder what that says about us and our role. I wonder if we're not waiting for some superheroes at some point. And I don't mean to sweep in to save the day, but somebody to do something that we can't do or we're just not good at. And I think that's a danger for us. And I hope we can, again, correct that this morning. Another quote we have from Richard Bauckham, I think, is helpful. The story of the two witnesses clearly alludes to Moses and Elijah. So it's not that that John didn't mean Moses and Elijah and the things that they did, but it's an allusion. But the two witnesses are not two individual prophets of the future, still less Moses and Elijah in person. They are churches. Brothers and sisters, they are churches. Churches on the earth at that time. One more quote from Dalrymple. The two witnesses are not individuals but a group. They are two, because two is the number, this is what I mentioned earlier, of a credible witness in Scripture. They represent all the people of God. Brothers and sisters, we have a very active role to play. As time progresses, whether it's towards the end and things are culminating, and it doesn't matter. We've got a very, very active role to play. We shouldn't be waiting. We shouldn't be saying, oh, that's for somebody else. It is us. And I want to answer another question here. What are the two witnesses doing? And we'll go on to the next couple of verses. 3-6 go this way. So we've seen who the two witnesses are. What are the two witnesses doing? It says, I will grant authority, and I want to key in on that word in a second. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy clothed in sackcloth. These are the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth, and if anyone would harm them, fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. They have the power to shut the sky that no rain may fall. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. This is a pretty dramatic parable. Well, we're in a pretty dramatic book, so you shouldn't expect anything less, actually. It's a pretty dramatic parable. And here's the thing that you have to be careful of. Don't try to follow it point by point. We've seen this when we did our series on the parables in Matthew. We were hitting this point again and again. Don't go point by point. Get the point. For instance, how many of you really think that you're going to, that fire is going to come out of your mouth? Good. that's a good thing. Don't, you know, you shouldn't be sitting there saying, okay, this is what happened then. This is what is going to happen from me. Again, this is a symbolic thing. Get the point. The point is simple. These two witnesses are testifying, witnessing for God. This is actually no different than what Jesus told his disciples before he left. Matthew 28, 18 and 19 goes this way. All authority in heaven, there's that word again, authority. In Revelation 11 it says, I will give authority to my two witnesses. And here we have it again. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 we have something very similar. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Brothers and sisters, Christians are called to be witnesses. Yes. We're not just here to live a cozy kind of life. We're here to witness to our God. We're here to witness for our God. Amen? All right. The question now becomes, where do witnesses carry that out? And it has to be in our daily lives. We shouldn't be waiting for certain events. That's when I'm going to do it. We should recognize, when I go back to school, that's right, those of you who are going back to school, you are 2 days away from actually being in school. I get those daggers. I see them coming from your eyes. That's okay. It's okay. Don't worry. All your parents are happy. They're like, finally. That's why I like the commercial. I don't know if you've ever seen that Staples commercial. Around this time of the year, you got a dad who's skipping through Staples and he's buying all kinds of things. And in the background, you've got, it's the most happiest, what is it? It's the most wonderful day of the year, or something like that. Right, the Christmas thing, the most wonderful time of the year. Okay. Sorry, anyway. But you're going back to school. You're not just going back to school to learn. Then you're just like everybody else. You are witnesses. God has called you to be witnesses. Talk to your friends about Jesus. Let them know about God. Let them know about his love and his mercy and his righteousness. And you know what, parents? It's easy for us to say amen when we're saying they're going back to school and they should be witnesses. We're going back to work. Maybe we didn't have a break. But we're called to exactly the same thing. We're called to be witnesses where we are. So school, work, neighborhood, or just extracurricular activities, that's what we're called to. You notice that these two witnesses were prophesying. And a lot of people, when they look at the word prophesying, they're always thinking in terms of, oh, predicting in the future. But here the feeling is much more telling what God is. Here's one thing. What am I suggesting this morning? I am not suggesting that you go make yourself a banner that says repent or the end is near or something like that. That's not what I'm saying. It's something that goes on in your daily life. You don't have to stand out. No one's asking you to go stand out. But what God is saying is, I saved you to be my witness. And I get it. I can feel the uncomfortableness growing in the room. I know. It's not easy to witness for God. It's so easy to just keep going, you know, with everybody else. Do what everybody else is doing. But the witnesses in this parable, that's not what they're doing. They actually are telling about God. And they're wearing sackcloth. I'm not sure how many of you have ever worn sackcloth. I haven't, but I'm sure it's itchy. It's burlap. For those of you not familiar, it's like wearing a burlap bag. That would be very, very uncomfortable. But it's full of significance because throughout the Bible, when people were wearing sackcloth, it's they themselves are in either a state of mourning or there's a recognition that something is going wrong. And there's a cry to return to God. And that's what the witnesses are doing in chapter 11. Can we tell others about the love of God? Can we tell others about the grace of God and the salvation of God? Can we tell others about the righteousness of God when we're living in a world where there seems to be no righteousness or less and less of it? Can we tell people in our daily lives as we're having a conversation with them, can we tell them about who God is? And I think this is where we get tripped up a lot of times as Christians because we measure who God is, we tell about who God is based on how we're feeling, based on our experience. And I understand that because, I've been there too, but brothers and sisters, if your telling of God is based upon how you're feeling that day, you're not going to be doing what you're called to do. God is asking us to witness to and testify of Him, not about us. Third question, what happens to these two witnesses? Look at 7 through 12. And when they had finished their testimony, so every person, right, has a limited amount of time. The beast will arise, and we'll get into that once we get into chapter 12 and chapter 13. The beast will arise, that rises from the bottomless pit, will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. Keep going. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. We should not expect, just because we are about the work of the Lord, just because we are carrying out what He has asked us to do, that everything is going to be fine, that everybody's just going to warmly welcome us. It's not going to happen that way. We all know that already. In fact, 50, 60, 70 years ago, this country was a lot more Christian in its thoughts and makeup than it is today. And so if you wanted to say something about God or church or anything like that, no problem at all. And now we're in 2016. Things have changed. Now when you mention things, it's a whole lot different. You might be ridiculed. You still believe in God? You got to update yourself, buddy, because, that's gone a long time ago. You still go to church? Those are some of the things that you might hear from some of your colleagues at work. So these two witnesses are killed, they're disrespected, and they're rejoiced over. They're hated. They're opposed, and they're persecuted. But miraculously, the breath of God comes into them and raises them to life. I have a quote for you from Craig Koester. It goes this way. The visions show that what brings the nations to glorify God is not prophetic acts of power. We'll talk about it in a second. But the way God gives life to his afflicted witnesses. This follows the pattern set by Jesus. Now think about that. Every one of us here who has given our lives over to Jesus and he is the center of our life, we are following him, are we not?
Yes.
Then why do we think, and this is 21st century thinking, why do we think our life should be any different than his? Oh, this is uncomfortable, isn't it? It is such a tough call on our lives. We are following the Lamb, are we not?
Yes.
And we're following the Lamb wherever he goes.
Yes.
We don't have to go to the cross. We know that. But there are many things in our lives. Yeah, we're going to have to lay them down. We're learning to live a self-sacrificing life. And that is what we see in these two witnesses. It's not about, oh, let me shut up the heavens. That's what we need. If we just had people who could shut up the heavens, then people would turn to God. This story tells you no. If we could turn the water into blood, then people would turn to God. We've been making a fundamental point for a number of weeks now. Judgment alone does not cause people to turn to God. God needs something more than just judgment. It doesn't mean that judgment is not coming. It is. But God needs something in addition to the judgment. And it's so don't get, you know, wrapped up with all of the thoughts of power and everything else. But how about this? Learn to testify. For instance, when you get to work on Monday morning, when you go to school, they'll say, hey, what did you do on the weekend? People will just ask you. That's just kind of normal conversation. You're like, oh, you know, I went to the mall. I was hanging out with my family. We had a barbecue. And deep down inside, God is just aching because he's saying, oh, would you please just say, I went to church. And it seems like there's more energy holding that back in than anything else. No, I just don't want to tell them that I went to church. That's a simple witness, isn't it? It's so simple. We're not asking you to go out there and breathe fire on people. The Bible is saying, let people know you love God. Yeah. That's right, you take time out of your busy weekend and you go and sit and listen to some guy yell at you. And you tell them, it's good. We're called to witness, and there are so many simple ways that we can witness. I wanted to mention something about my late mother-in-law. She lived in a very small community in Canada, Sarnia, about 3 hours down the road. And she had a big family, seven kids. And one of the interesting things that she did, after the kids got home from school, so when my wife would come home from school, she would invite the neighborhood kids into her home for tea and cookies. Very British, but she's Dutch, so I don't know. The Dutch like their tea too. Here's the point. She would just her person and just the way she conducted herself and the way that she spoke about God, it spoke into those people's, those kids' lives. And my wife was reminding me this morning, after she passed away, the family found out at least one person from those kids sent a letter and thanked the family. They were just saying, do you understand what kind of influence your mom had on me? Today, I'm a believer because of your mom. Tea and cookies. Don't make this big. Don't make this, I need a placard. Recognize, it can be very, very small. Let me just conclude in this way. We've made the point again and again. The book of Revelation has made it very, very clear. Judgment alone does not work to bring people to God. Let me just show you these verses again so you remember. At the end of the six seals in chapter 6, you have people who are crying out to the rocks, fall on us. There's no repentance. At the end of the trumpets in chapter 9, you have people, and they're just so determined to keep going on the path they're going. It says they did not repent. But here's the amazing thing about this parable of the two witnesses. Look at verse 13. 11:13 says, at that hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in an earthquake. That's devastating. But look at the result here. And the rest were terrified and gave glory to God. Brothers and sisters, this is the one point. We have to get this one quote up. If you can bring it up, it's by Osborne. In Revelation 11:13, we have one example of repentance. Revelation is not just a book of judgment, but also a book that details the compassion of God. Think about it. All he knows, the judgments are not working. And so what does he say? Del, I need you. I need you to witness for me. Nigel, I need you to witness for me. Teresa, I need you to witness for me. Mike, I need you to witness for me. Alex, I need you in your situation to witness for me. Brothers and sisters, that makes a difference. It changes everything. If we just leave it the way it's going, it's judgment, 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 and nobody gets saved. But if we do our job, if we carry out our role, God, oh, he is so happy because thousands upon thousands of people will receive him. I don't have time to go to the end of this chapter. Just know this. It is a good ending because God has now got what he wants. Maybe the musicians can come back up. God has got what he wants. And he quickly brings things to a close. Quickly brings things to a close. We're going to have the Lord's table. And here, we don't have an official membership or anything like that. We leave it up to each person to consider before the Lord whether they have, you know, received him. And if they have, if you have, we welcome you to join us in this. So as the bread and the wine are coming around, if you have not yet received Jesus, we would just say to you, it's okay. We're not offended by the fact that you don't do it. Don't feel like you've got to do it because of us. Just relax. And when you are saved, then we would be happy for you to join us. Amen? Very enjoyable. Woo! Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're going to have lunch. If you're able to stay with us, please do. If you didn't bring anything, don't worry. Just stay. Enjoy the grace. I think as far as announcements are concerned, just one quick announcement is September 17th. We mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. We have the privilege of having Paul Stevens here with us. He is a well-known speaker. In terms of how do you, and it actually goes very much in line with what we're talking about this morning, how do you take your soul to work? That might seem strange, but it's how do you incorporate your faith into your workplace and other places that you may be going. That's going to be a half day. I think it's 9 a.m. to around 12:30 or so. So if you can join us, that would be wonderful. Tell your friends as well if they might be interested. Let's pray for lunch and then we'll go. Father, thank you so much for the blessing of your presence with us this morning. Thank you for everything that you've spoken to each one of our hearts. Thank you for the challenge that you've laid down before us this morning. But we cannot forget that with that challenge, there comes the grace to carry it out. So we love you so much that you've called us to witness for you and also to take the grace to help us to be those witnesses for you. Father, thank you for your word, and we also want to thank you for the food that's provided for us today. We love you so much. Thank you for all the people who have taken the time to make this food today to supply us. We love them. We want to thank them so much. God, we pray you bless the time as we're eating together. May there be lots of fellowship in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We will see you next week. We're back to our... Oh, there is a prayer room right here. If anybody is burdened down with anything, please, just on the opposite side of this wall. We'll see you next week.